You know, some of the things that make this a little bit more bearable for us is this season of the year. I'm really thankful that the elders of this church saw, thought in mind to have us stay here through the holidays, that we would be able to stay through Christmas and into the new year. And it's just, for Pam and I, we've considered that to be one great blessing from God. Because being with family and friends, being with the people that you know and love at Christmas time is what brings the greatest joy. It brings great joy to celebrate Christmas with others who truly understand its meaning. We are right now in the season of the year that we call the Advent, or the Advent of Christ. And the word Advent simply means the arrival or the coming of. We rejoice in the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in anticipation of his return, his second coming. We look back and we see the prophecies of old fulfilled in the first coming of Christ as our Savior. And we look forward to his second coming when he comes as our conquering King. So we are living in this time between the times of Christ's advent. And again, one of the greatest joys of Christmas is time that we get to spend with our families. People travel all over the world to be with their families during this time. And while we look forward to the arrival of those we love, as we do so often, we get excited about it. I know I'm excited about the family that's coming. The truth is, we're rarely ready for their departure. It's amazing, isn't it, how something so incredibly joy-filled in anticipating what's about to come can turn into what is perhaps one of the most difficult challenges that we face in life, which is saying farewell or goodbye to those we love. In just a few days, our children, Jimmy and Missy, are going to come. They're scheduled to arrive here in Spokane, Washington. And Pam and I are looking forward to the advent of Jimmy and Missy. And we're excited. We're excited about seeing them, about spending time with them. It is our intention to shower them with as much love as they can bear and will take. We want to play games with them, create memories, take pictures, exchange gifts. We want to laugh with them and cry with them. We want to be able to experience all that happens when you're with those that you love. There's just something special about being together with those that you love. So we rejoice in the anticipation of their arrival today. But even as we expect them to come, guess what we don't look forward to? What do you think we don't want us to do? We don't want to say goodbye. I mean, there's something deep down inside of us that absolutely hates having to say goodbye to those we love. Amen? But even in our goodbyes, for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who are Christians, there's a hope. There's a hope that we have that even in our goodbyes, we can experience. And that's really what we want to talk about. How can we have hope in this world today? Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for the wonder of who you are. We thank you for this season called Advent and the many that we can share time with. And as we do, Lord, let us rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done, for all that you're doing in our lives today, and all the promises we have for our futures. And even now, Lord, as we focus on joy, the reality is this can be a very difficult time for many people, this Christmas season. So I pray that in the midst of that difficulty, Lord, that you would just rule and reign, that you would show yourself faithful, that you would surround those who may be lonely with others who would love them. And Lord, help us to rejoice in all that we have in Christ. Now open our ears to hear and our minds to understand, our hearts, God, to draw nearer to you as we look to the teaching of your word in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So the angel's announcement to the shepherds who are out watching their sheep, their flock at night, somewhere near Bethlehem, as recorded in the book of Luke, is this. Behold, he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, you know, as I thought about these interactions of these angels coming down and announcing different things, I was wondering, what was the conversation like before they came? Like, how did God communicate to the angel this message that he would bring to the shepherds at night? Have you ever thought about that? I have no idea what it was like. I can only imagine what was that like. Well, I want you to go down, and I want you to go down. There's going to be a group of shepherds out watching their sheep by night, and this is what I want you to tell them. Did the angel ask God about what they were going to say? Was there any interaction, or was it just because God said it, they just... Sometimes I wonder if maybe our picture of God, our perception of these interactions that must have happened, because the angel wasn't acting independently, right? God had sent this angel with this message of good news for great joy. I wonder if in our minds we put God with a personality or a character or something that is really not God at all. Could it have been that he called for the angel and said, hey, listen, I've got an assignment for you today. That's great, God. What do you want me to do? And then there's this communication that God has. I think sometimes, at least in my mind, I get it so regimented, like God just is sitting in a throne and you're going to go do this and you just turn around. And I don't know. But I think he's a lot more loving and relational sometimes than at least in my mind, I picture him. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, good news of great joy. And isn't it true that God's word commands that those of us who believe that we, it says in 1 Thessalonians, it says, be joyful always. James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kind. In John 15, as Jesus is talking about this close connection that the believer has with him, describing himself as a branch and the believer as a vine, he says, as you remain in me, that you will bear fruit as you remain in me. So we are to be bearing fruit in keeping with the character of God as we remain in Christ. And this is what Jesus says. In John 15, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. God's joy in us, our joy complete, is dependent on the source of that joy, which is Christ. In the book of Psalms, it says in Psalm 118, it says, It says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us, what does it say? Oh, come on. It says what? Look at your neighbor and say, rejoice. And in a letter to the church in Galatia, as Paul is listing the fruit of the Spirit, he lists joy second only to the gift of love, the spiritual gift of love. So all this talk about joy as being a constant characteristic in the life of the one who believes is at some level hard to believe. How is it possible for us to maintain an attitude of joy? Joy defined is a deep feeling or condition of happiness or contentment. So how do we remain in this condition, this state? How do you respond to something that says, be joyful always? Right? And if you're waiting for me to answer this question about how to be joyful always as if I somehow experienced that, I hope you're not holding your breath waiting for that answer. Because while I've had great seasons and times of joy, experiencing joy in my life, the reality is, as I stand before you honestly, I am not always filled with joy. Somehow being joyful all the time has eluded me. But I do believe it's possible because God wouldn't tell us to do something that he wouldn't also empower us to be able to do. But what we can know is what God's word teaches. What does God's word teach us about this attitude of joy, this condition called joy? We know that it has something to do with remaining in Christ. We know that true joy is only possible for those who are in Christ. And we know that the source of true joy is God's Spirit living in those who are his, as a gift of the Spirit. Distinct from happiness, which is based on happenstance or circumstance, joy is to be an ever-present identifying mark in the life of a believer. Our experience of joy has everything to do with our understanding of the sovereignty of God. It brings me great joy knowing that God is in control. Our experience of joy has everything to do with what Christ has done for us. He suffered and died in our place for our sins, that we might be forgiven and made right with God. And our experience of joy has everything to do with the many promises found in Scripture, the hope we have of what is yet to come. You see, there is something that Christ has done, there's something that Christ is doing, and there's something that we have to look forward to that Christ has promised to do in the future. We rejoice in Christ. Our hope, our strength, our life, our everything is found in Christ. Praise God. The Bible teaches that because Christ came at Christmas time, three things can be true in our lives. And the more that we're able to grasp these truths, the more joy we will experience. And the more we understand these truths, the more apt we'll be to share these truths with other people. And as we're sharing these three truths with other people, there will be a joy in us that we're sharing with others. And if we're sharing with those who've never heard that don't have joy because they're separated from the joy-giving God of the Bible, as we're sharing these truths with those who've maybe never heard the gospel, perhaps, maybe, God, by your testimony, might bring them to a place of salvation. Praise God. But if you're saved, these truths, as we hold on to them, will only help to increase the joy that we already have. And that's what I'm hoping will happen. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. Rejoice. I feel like I should just tell you to tickle somebody or something. Isn't it funny? I mean, I'm here talking about joy. And I'm wondering, what's going on in your mind? Is there Christmas gifts you have to buy? Is there cookies you have to bake? Are you worried about the potluck afterwards? What is it that robs our joy? And my hope for you is that after today, if you just remember these three things, that whatever you're faced with, whatever is trying to steal your joy, you'll just recall these three simple things. And as you think about the reality, and they're not simple, by the way, they're done by Christ, that you won't allow anybody or anything to steal your joy. The announcement of good news that brings great joy is that because Jesus Christ came, I can have my sins forgiven, I can have strength for today, and I can have hope for tomorrow. That's it. I mean, think about it. If you know that your past is forgiven, that your present can be managed, and your future is secured, the result of really knowing and trusting in that is nothing but joy. Right? It doesn't matter what you're faced with when you know who you're facing it with. It was God. So first, let's look at each one of these. First, because Jesus Christ came, I can be forgiven. My sins can be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is good news. Our human dilemma is this. God is holy and we are not. God is fully righteous and we are not. The reality is, and nobody would argue with this statement that there is none who is perfect. The reality is, everybody understands that there's something marred about humanity. There's something wrong with humanity. We all have blown it, right? Now, many people like to think that God will judge on some kind of a balance. If my good deeds outweigh my bad ones, then at the end of this life, I will certainly arrive safely one day in heaven. But if my evil deeds outweigh my good deeds at the end of this life, I will then have to face the wrath of God. The biggest problem with that kind of thinking is how it diminishes the terribleness, the awfulness, the sinfulness of sin. When we start believing that somehow we can earn our own righteousness, our own right standing with God, it's a very dangerous thing. When an unrighteous person believes that somehow he or she can merit the favor of God to the extent that they can be allowed entrance into the holiness of God. It's a very dangerous thing. Because the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of man, is a myth. It's a lie. There is no righteousness in man apart from Christ. There's none. Nothing could be more damaging than for anybody to believe that. Because you see, the works of man, no matter how good they are, no matter how well we measure them, when we look at the works of man, if you and I were going to judge them, we would judge wrongly. Because I've seen some really great things done by men and women in this world. But I'm not the judge. And no matter how grand our deeds here on earth are done, before God, they're described as filthy rags. Even the very best things that we do are before God like filthy rags in His holiness. Well, Paul comes against this lie of works righteousness in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9, which says this, and it's on the screen. He says, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.'" Can I get an amen? Do you understand how important this is, how foundational this is to everything we believe? That until we understand the sinfulness of who we are, we'll never see our need for a Savior. That unless we can rightly see that there is none who does good, no, not one, no matter how good you think your good is, no matter how awesome you think your awesomeness is, there's nothing that any of us can do that would warrant the favor of God to the extent that we would be saved. And until you see your need for a Savior, you will be lost. And this is where Christ comes in. Looking a bit farther in Romans 3, we find these words. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that's a restatement of what we've already said. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. That is, declared not guilty. To be justified is to be rightly declared not guilty by the perfect judge. Justified by His grace. That's God's undeserved, unmerited favor as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus, on that cross, He paid it all. We are purchased. We have been redeemed, bought back by the life blood of Jesus Christ. In a letter to Santa Claus, a boy writes, "There are three boys who live in our home. There's Stephen, and he's 2. There's David, and David is 3. And there's Graham, and he is 6. Stephen is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Graham is good all of the time. My name is Graham." The problem is, you see, none of us here this morning are Grahams. None of us here has lived a life of perfection. None of us is good all the time. We all have regrets. We've all done things in our past we wish we had never done. And regret and guilt will absolutely rob you of your joy. Some will live their entire lives sickened by their past, stuck. And they'll turn to anything to find relief. Drugs, alcohol, they'll turn to materialism, food, you name it. If I just work harder and make more, give more, or take more, somehow. Anything to cover up the things I wished I hadn't happened in my life. People are turning to all kinds of things. When the only solution to this dilemma is forgiveness, true forgiveness, grace. The good news that brings great joy is that forgiveness is made available in Christ. It is instant, undeserved, and complete forgiveness, a gift from God. You see, when you turn to Christ and you confess your sins before God, this is what God says in His Word, Jeremiah 31. He says, "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." what? Have you ever stopped to just be confounded by what that says? That the God of the universe, the creator of all things, is going to forget once we're forgiven? Now, what does that look like? Well, let's just say that this today, in our service today, maybe God's convicting you of your sin and your need for a Savior, and you pray. You say, Lord Jesus, I recognize my condition before you as lost, and I'm crying out to you for forgiveness of sin, and I'm asking you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. However you pray that, in whatever words you think would communicate clearly your desire for him to be your Savior and to come into your life. And then you died later on today. And you're standing before God, God Almighty, the perfect judge of all. And he looks you in the eye and he says, not guilty. And you say, well, wait a minute, Lord, what about that time when I lied? You say, what lie? But Lord, what about that time when I cheated on that test? Don't recall. God, what about that lust that has driven me for so many years of my life? What about all that? Don't remember. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. What God has forgiven, he has forgotten. And we too should forget. But the reality is, most of us, even knowing that God forgives, we don't forgive ourselves. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because what we're doing by unforgiving ourselves is we are denying the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are somehow saying, God, I know you said you forgave me. You said that I am standing right before you, but I just don't believe it. So I'm going to hold on to this guilt, and I'm going to hold on to all this condemnation that I'm carrying around with me. And guess who wins that battle? Satan. If God has set you free, he has set you free indeed. Christ's sacrifice on that cross, not this one specifically, but his sacrifice was sufficient for all your sins. And it's not that we shouldn't learn from our mistakes, but we ought not walk around feeling condemned and guilty. Because if we really understood the forgiveness of Christ and the sufficiency of his sacrifice, then we wouldn't, right? Do you get that? If God requires perfect righteousness and holiness as we stand before him under his perfect judgment, then we have a serious problem. Our hope rests either in our own righteousness, in our own goodness, which is fully inadequate, or we run to another's righteousness, one that is not our own. And the only place to find that is in Christ. The good news that brings greatest joy is that God credits believers with Christ's righteousness. We stand by faith in his righteousness and have a hope. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is becoming more and more one of my favorite passages of Scripture, it says, for our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. We stand right before God because of what God has done for us in Christ. Not guilty. How about that? Have you ever stood before a judge? Like, I remember once, I hope this message doesn't get too long, but I remember once when I was a little kid, I wrestled in high school, and I rode my bike, and we lived down by the beach, and so we spent a lot of time on hills. And so I had just gotten done wrestling. It was just a dual meet between another high school. And I had done, it was a good day, you know, in wrestling for us. We had won that one. And I'm riding my bike down these hills, you know, and it's nice going down the hills, you know, after going up them. It's really nice to, you know, just get going. Well, I was just a kid, and I got pulled over. A police officer. I came down this hill, and he's right. I didn't stop at a stop sign, but I mean, there was nobody around. So I went through the stop sign, and sure enough, he pulls me over. Had to go home and tell my mom. Had to deal with that. You know, and I knew that what I did was wrong. I didn't have a lot of admiration for that police officer at the time. I wasn't saved. Still doesn't justify my feelings. But I remember going to court with my mom Man, that was not fun. It was a bike. Did I tell you I was riding a bike? And so I confessed. And I was fine. But he did not say, not guilty. He said, you're guilty. And he was right. And we stand before God, who is fully righteous, as a people who are fully not. And he will say, not guilty. Wow. That should bring great joy. Should motivate us to tell others the good news of Jesus. In Romans 4, it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That person is a certain kind of person. That person is the person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So because Christ came, our sins can be forgiven. We're made right with God for those who believe. And secondly, we can have strength for today. Have you noticed that even though we're living in a culture of perhaps the greatest convenience of all time, that we are a stressed out people? Have you ever noticed that how many stressed out people there are in this world? Maybe you've seen it in yourself. You're a little bit stressed out too, if you're honest, right? People are stressed out about the economy. I've never seen a nation as stressed out about an election as I've seen recently. I've never seen this. This is crazy how stressed out people are about the future, about their children, about their job, about Christmas. And the list goes on. It's almost as if we are a people looking for reasons to justify our stressed outness. We're a stressed out people. And in the midst of all this craziness, we are people that are searching diligently to pursue an energy and a power to help us simply get through the day. We have energy drinks, protein bars. Can I have a triple latte, please? And we have books to read, all promising the power that we need, the energy we need to make it through a simple day. The good news that brings the greatest joy is that all you need to manage each day is available to you in Christ. That's God's promise to you. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In verse 19, a little farther, it says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So at some level, for those of us who believe in Christ, God has taken responsibility of taking care of all our needs. Now, it certainly doesn't mean we don't have to do something about the needs that we have. But by God's promise and our faithfulness to him, he provides all that we need. That's his promise to us. And if he supplies all your needs, think about this. He is the creator of the universe. He owns it all. There's nothing he can't have or do. And he says, Bobby, Jimmy, Brad, he says, I'm going to supply for you all that you need. Do you believe that? I do. He has so far in my life. My mom raised three kids, a single mom, three boys in Southern California in a place called Manhattan Beach. Do you know how impossible that is financially? I don't know how she did it. Apart from God. God provided for us all that we needed. And when you know that the God of the universe, the one who can do it all, who owns it all, if you know that he's your caretaker, really you have nothing to, we do worry, we do get stressed out. But we can trust in his provision as we need it, he will. He promises to, and in Numbers 23, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not fulfill? Does he promise and not fulfill? He does what he says he's going to do. Numbers 23, God's promise. Consider this in Romans 8, another verse that I find extremely helpful. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We have all things in Christ. The good news that brings great joy is that by our faith in Christ, we're forgiven and we have the promise of God's provision, strength to deal with the issues of every day. And because Christ came, third, I can have hope for the future. I can have hope for tomorrow. Do you know that man's greatest fear is death? And the fear of death is really a universal problem. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're educated or not. It doesn't matter if you're a brain surgeon or a podiatrist, old or young, skinny or not so, regardless of your skin color or your nationality, we're all going to face death. It's one of the most uncomfortable subjects we ever talk about. Even as we're nearing a time in our life when we anticipate that our end is near, we still don't even like to talk about it. It's an uncomfortable subject. And yet, death is a reality. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible talks about how Jesus became like us to set free those who were enslaved all their lives because of the fear of death. Death is a reality. Death is something we will all face. And doesn't it seem a little bit silly for us not to prepare for something that is as inevitable as death itself? Guess what? I know that someday I'm going to die. I know that. So it makes sense to prepare. At some level, you're really not ready to live until you're first ready to die. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm ready to die. Praise God. The writer of Hebrews says this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." The good news that brings the greatest joy is that because Jesus came, you don't have to fear judgment for those who believe. By faith in him, you can know where you're going when you die. I know where I'm going, and I'm sure. And I can honestly say before you today, I don't fear death. I fear a lot of what surrounds death. I fear pain. I fear suffering. I fear the reality that I might someday be a burden to others. Those are things I fear, but I don't fear death because I know where I'm going. Christ has gone ahead of me. He's gone to prepare a place that where he is, I will one day be also. Praise God. Really, death for those who believe is a homecoming. It's a transition into something that's even better. We're going home to heaven. This Christmas season, as you're considering all the gifts that you'll give and receive, I want you to remember the gifts that you already have in Christ and rejoice. We have enough. We have all that we need in Christ. Because Christ came and lived a sinless life, to die a once-for-all perfect sacrifice for our sins, we can rejoice in knowing that by faith in him, our sins are forgiven, all that we ever need will be provided, and our future is secure in Christ. You know, Pam and I, we're really excited about our kids coming home for Christmas. And we're trying to be intentional about the time we're going to be able to spend with them. We want to express love to them. We want to make memories with them. We want to have a good time. But we know that after just a few days of their presence here in Elk, Washington, we have to say goodbye. Have I told you how much I hate having to say goodbye to those I love? But you know what? And I want you to think about that, because I love you all too. And at some level, I'm saying goodbye. Pam and I don't ever actually have to say goodbye to our kids. We don't actually ever have to say goodbye to any of you who truly believe in Christ. Because we have a shared faith and a hope in a God who is reliable, who says that we're going to be together one day in heaven forevermore. So even our goodbyes to those who are Christians are really not goodbyes at all. They're simply farewells for now. So Pam and I are not going to say goodbye to you. We might accidentally, incidentally. I will, I'm sure, and I'm sorry already. Because when I say goodbye, I simply mean farewell for now. In 2 weeks from today, Pam and I will be worshiping God in another location with another portion of God's family. So I don't say goodbye, but rather farewell for now. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. All we have needed or ever will need is provided in Christ. And in Christ, our future is secure. So one day we're all, for those who believe, and I hope you do believe. If you're here and you don't believe, if you're not a Christian, if you've not taken the time to ask Jesus, I want to encourage you to please, please come and talk to me. Talk to whoever's sitting next to you. Talk to somebody about your condition before God. But for those of us who do believe, we're going to go home to heaven. And let's together agree to share joy, the joy we have in Christ. Let's agree together to share with others the good news of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he has promised to do in the future, this Christmas season. Let's share the announcement of the angel and bring to our family and loved ones good news that brings great joy. That God has sent his son. And in him, we have a hope that will last forever. And a joy that, as we consider who he is endless. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, God, these foundational truths of our faith are neglected. So I pray that that wouldn't be the case in our lives this Christmas season and in the days and years ahead, but that we would be faithful to realize and recognize and meditate on and never forget the reality of all that we have in Jesus Christ. Our past is forgiven. Our sins have been dealt with on the cross by Jesus Christ, and we praise you and thank you for that. Our today is dealt with, Lord, as you give us strength to endure the day. All things are possible. You've given all things. And also, Lord, we have a hope that is sure, so that when we say goodbye to our brothers and sisters, however that looks, it's not goodbye, but simply farewell for now. We thank you and praise you for the wondrous promises we have in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.